There's the scriptures now.
Mr. Parmenter has asked me to read these portions from the scriptures. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. John chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Good morning to you all. Thank you for reading the scriptures for me. I just want to select from those extracts from John's Gospel the subject which the Lord introduced, or the woman introduced with the Lord, the subject of worship. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, The Father seeketh worshippers. So first and foremost, worship is for the satisfaction of the heart of God. When we come to John chapter 9, the man who had been born blind but received his sight, when it was revealed to him who the Lord Jesus Christ was, he simply worshipped. When we come to John chapter 20, we find that Thomas, when the Lord appeared on the second occasion, when faced with the Lord Jesus Christ and see the print of the nails in his hand, and his wounded side, he simply said, My Lord and my God. I just want to suggest, if in chapter 4 we have worship for the satisfaction of the Father's heart, in John chapter 9, worship flows from a revelation of the Son of God. Now, though the word worship does not appear in John chapter 20 on the lips of Thomas, what he did say is the language of worship. And so we learn that worship actually is from a fresh contemplation of the cross of Christ, upon which the Lord Jesus Christ died at the place called Calvary. It's a marvelous truth, really, that the Father, he actually seeks worshippers. When the Savior came, Luke reminds us, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And those who are sought and those who are saved. Now the Father, he does desire that they should be worshippers and bring their worship unto him. It's a tremendous truth, is it not? That the Father in heaven would actually find satisfaction in your expression of worship and of mine. Some may think, of course, we cannot worship like others. Some of the brothers who take part, they worship in a different way and in a different at a different height than others. But what I want to suggest to you this morning, and that from Leviticus chapter 1, the Father appreciates, finds satisfaction in the worship of all, whether we are among the older or the middle, or whether we just those not long saved. The Father finds deep satisfaction in the worship of our hearts. For in Leviticus chapter 1, we find that God allowed and provided for an individual Israelite to bring a burnt offering unto him. And we notice as we read through that chapter that actually the Father or God in that chapter, he embraces every possible age group. For of course, the wealthy farmer, he could bring a bullock. I noticed Mr. Newbery in the margin of his Bible calls that the son of the herd. We might say that is the prize bull within the herd that the farmer has. And we find in Leviticus chapter 1, a man could bring a bullock, the son of the herd. But then we find that God also would accept those who would bring something from the flock, whether it be of the sheep or the goats. And God found satisfaction in an Israelite who brought either a sheep or a goat. But still then, in relation to the poor of Israel, there were those who could only bring just two birds. They could bring either two doves or two pigeons. And yet, God accepted each and all as a burnt offering that would ascend unto him as a sweet smelling savour. We find, of course, when we come to 1 John and chapter 2 of that epistle, John divides the family of God for us. He speaks of the fathers. He speaks of the young men. He speaks of the babes in Christ. I just like, in my own simple way, to relate the bringing of the bullock to the fathers. Those brethren who have spiritual intelligence in the things of God in relation to the person of Christ. And they would bring the bullock. As you've heard the preachers say, I'm sure, the bullock aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in the Gospel by Mark. The Gospel that presents to us that constant, undeviating service of our Lord Jesus. And so when we find in the burnt offering, here's a man, a wealthy man. He brings the very best. He brings a bullock, that which would represent that undeviating service of the Lord Jesus. For he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. To the disciples he said, even in John chapter 4, he said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. A man, he says, works in the daytime, for the night cometh when no man can work. And that simple illustration of the wealthy farmer in Israel bringing his bullock brings before us that aspect of the person of the Lord Jesus as God's perfect servant, altogether undeviating in his service for God. Very interesting that from Luke chapter 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ makes reference of his going up to Jerusalem, seven times more in that gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that he was going up to Jerusalem, altogether undeviated, although he knew all things that were before him. And so there would be among the brethren today those who would have such an appreciation of Christ, they could bring, as it were, a bullock. But what about those who have a different status or different status in a different experience? And of course, we've not got so far as the fathers, the young men that John refers to within the family of God. Well, says the Lord, they could bring either of from the flocks, either a sheep or a goat. And so from younger men, men who are not the spiritual fathers that John would refer to, they can bring of the flock. It could be a sheep. That presents to us that submissive character of the Lord Jesus Christ and throughout the four Gospels. We see that submissive character of the Lord Jesus. You will observe, of course, in your remembrance of Scripture, that when Mary and Joseph with the Lord Jesus Christ went up to the temple, and they went on their journey not knowing that he was not with them, when they returned, the Lord Jesus Christ simply said to them, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then we read, "He went down with them and was subject to them." That submissiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's taken from the flock, as it were, the Lamb of God, as he was slain from before the foundation of the world, says Peter, the Lamb of God of whom the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." And so the Lamb would bring before our hearts and minds something of that submissive character of the Lord Jesus that marked his pathway when he was here. Of course, of the goat, says the Proverbs, the goat is comely in its goings. And so here we have a different aspect. Not now the undeviating service of the Lord Jesus Christ seen in the bullock. Not now that submissive character of the Lord Jesus seen in the sheep. It's the walk of the Lord Jesus when he was here. It's always interested me to listen to John the Baptist the second time when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He did not say, "We take away the sin of the world." It almost seems as though he just said almost to himself, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There was something about the Lord Jesus Christ that conveyed to the mind of John the Baptist, he was the Lamb of God. For those very words are prefaced by these, "and seeing Jesus as he walked." There was that about the walk of the Lord Jesus that presented to John the Baptist the particular aspect. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That had a tremendous effect upon two of the disciples, for they followed him. But as you go through John's Gospel, he not only walked in chapter 1, we find he actually walked in the place of reproach because of the opposition to him in Judea. The Lord Jesus Christ, he walked in the place of reproach. Another time, we find him walking. Why, in the porch of the Solomon's temple, as it was. And in that porch of Solomon's temple, the Savior walked and taught the people. But ultimately, before he went out to the cross, he could no more walk, not in Judea. And so he withdrew. And we see now that private walk of the Lord Jesus. And so when we bring that thought together, when we think of bringing a sheep, the submissive character of the Lord Jesus, the goat, the walk of the Lord Jesus, when we come to the birds, we find that in these birds, when we think of the doves, the scripture speaks about the sore mourning of the dove. And we recall the Lord Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But when we think of the pigeons, into that bird, God had implanted the homing instinct. So you can send a pigeon a long way away and release it, and it would make its way home. And we find in John's Gospel, right through to chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's feeling in his own heart what we might call that homesickness. He says again and again, "I came from God. I came down from heaven." But once we get to chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ now thinks of his going home. "I came from God and I go to God." And in those pigeons, we see represented that home in the very bosom of the Saviour, his longing for home. And so when we talk about worship for the satisfaction of the Father's heart, it matters not whether we're able to bring a bullock, a sheep, or a goat. or the birds. The Father finds deep satisfaction in our appreciation of Christ, however deep that appreciation may be. But when you come to John 9, it's not neither satisfaction of the Father's heart. Worship can only flow from a revelation of the Son of God. When the man received his sight and came back saying, "Once I was blind, now I see," he was rejoicing. But when he had received a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we simply read, he worshipped. And our worship can only flow from a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why it's so important for us just to take time to read our Bibles. For within our Bibles, we have constant revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of his person, the grandeur of that pathway of a sinless life that led ultimately to the greatest sacrifice ever brought. And so we find when we turn to the scriptures, we have a revelation of the Lord Jesus. I often think that when the prophet Isaiah wrote his book, in chapter 7, he revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the virgin son. In chapter 9, he tells us the virgin son was the divine son. In chapter 11, he tells us the divine son became David's son. And so we find Isaiah, in a very simple way, revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ in those three aspects of his sonship. But when he comes to that second part of that great prophecy, he gives us seven pictures of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 40, he's the shepherd. In chapter 42, he's the servant. In chapter 49, in those opening verses, he's the soldier. In chapter 50, he's a scholar. In chapter 53, he's a sufferer. In chapter 61, he's a saviour. In chapter 63, he's a sovereign. These revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ, just in one book of our Bible, gives us substance for our worship, for our worship can only flow out from a revelation that we have received of our blessed Lord, the Son of God. And of course, you all know, you've heard the preacher say so often, those four Gospels give us a fourfold revelation of that same blessed person. You see, in Matthew's Gospel, he's a sovereign. In Mark's Gospel, he's a servant. In Luke's Gospel, he's the Son of Man. In John's Gospel, he's the Son of God. And so we find, when the Lord Jesus Christ said unto that man that had received his sight, "He that talketh with thee is he." And upon that mind of that man that was born blind, it suddenly dawned who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, and he worshipped. And so we find that is verily true. But when we come to chapter 20, we have a further step to take. Not only is worship bringing satisfaction to the Father's heart, not only will worship flow out from a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read the scriptures, but after all, worship is really from a fresh revelation of Calvary. You know the story of Thomas. "I will not believe until I see the print of the nails in his hand and thrust my hand into his side." When the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, that second time in Thomas was with the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ simply said to Thomas, "Behold my hands." And when Thomas beheld the hands of the Lord Jesus, he saw the print of the nails in those hands. It brought before him afresh how the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross at Calvary. But in order that there may be no mistake, the Lord Jesus Christ showed unto Thomas his side, the side that was pierced by the spear of a soldier. When Thomas looked at the side of the Lord Jesus and realized it was the same person who had died upon the cross, who after his death, the soldier lifted his spear and thrust it into his side. When Thomas had this fresh revelation of Calvary, all he could say was this: "My Lord and my God." And so we find just in John's Gospel alone, this tremendous subject of worship expounded and explained for us. For after all, when we think of this tremendous subject and link it back to that burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, when we read Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we read these words: "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God." And then it ends, which is your service. That service, that word service, is worship. And so we find the presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice is an act of worship. It was so, was it not? In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham with Isaac his son, as they arrived at the place which God had told him of, Abraham said to the young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship." And so as they climbed Mount Moriah's side, and as the altar was built by Abraham — Abraham was an old man, Isaac a very younger man, in his 20s. He could well have overwhelmed his father. But no, he willingly submitted himself to his father, and his father bound him and laid him upon the altar to offer him as a burnt offering unto God. You see, real worship, as to its practical aspect, demands a surrender of ourselves unto God. When Isaac lay upon that altar with the sacrificial knife hovering above his breast, you know, all that he may have wished for, whatever ambitions he may have had, all vanished. He was on the altar, ready to surrender himself to that sacrificial knife and become a burnt offering, a sweet-smelling savour unto God. We know that God, he halted Abraham's arm from plunging that knife into the breast of his beloved son. But Isaac was willing to surrender himself. And after all, worship is the self-surrender, surrendering ourselves upon the altar of God's will, for this is our reasonable worship. Now we trust that God will bless our thoughts along this particular line each time when we give ourselves, not only corporately, when we are able to assemble ourselves together, but in our personal devotions, when we give ourselves to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Remember, it satisfies the heart of God. It's the substance of a revelation of the Lord Jesus. It's from a fresh contemplation of Calvary. And may God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We enjoyed that. Now we'll just, maybe brother can